But it's also Pentecost Sunday.
You're like, okay, what does that mean? Why do we really want to celebrate?
I'll talk about that all morning. I'm glad you asked. See, you guys have been asking me some questions. You just don't know it yet. And so Pentecost is actually rooted back in the Old Testament. But yet we celebrate it in the New Testament. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at a couple chapters. You can find in Acts chapter 1 and 2. Then also we'll be in Mark 16. While you're turning there, I want to talk a little bit about what Pentecost is in the Old Testament and why it's such a big deal for us today. So Acts chapter 1 and 2 and Mark 16. And so we should have, you probably want to go to Acts 1 first, but we'll have it up here on the screen. And so with that, Pentecost started in the Old Testament. Pentecost means 50. All right? So it's a spring festival week for the Jewish people or for the Hebraic people. It's one of their top three celebrations was Pentecost. It's part of the Feast of Weeks. All right? So if you look in the Old Testament, it was 50 days after Passover. Most of us don't understand what Passover is in this in the church, right? It's when they put the blood around the doorframe, the Hebrews, and before they exit Egypt, they put the blood around there, and it was the last plague that was going to hit Egypt. And if they didn't put the blood around of a lamb, they would be lose their firstborn. And so those who did it, they escaped, they left, they went through the wilderness, and then they finally got into the promised land. But while they were in the wilderness, God set up seven festivals, four in the spring, three in the fall. Or is it three in the spring, four in the fall? I get it mixed up. And one of the ones in the spring is called Passover. And they had to celebrate it every year. And they would have to clean out their house and all that. It's like, anybody gets like that spring feeling, like I gotta clean out the house. Like it's springtime, you open the windows, let's sweep this puppy out. You're doing the Exodus, you're doing a Passover. You're getting rid of all the stuff, all the garbage that's in there, and you're starting all fresh and new. They would get rid of all the yeast in their home. So you know that fluffy Wonder Bread? They didn't have that back then. Probably a good thing. But they would get rid of all the yeast, and then so they would have flat bread. And then they would mark off on the calendar from the day of Passover for 50 days, they would have to come back again. Because they would all gather in Jerusalem for Passover to celebrate the Passover lamb. And they would do that every year, but 50 days later, they would have to come back again and celebrate. Just the way God set it up. But it's springtime. What do farmers do in the springtime? Plant. Right. So before they go to Passover celebration, they'd be out in their fields, those who were farmers. They would be planting the spring crop. Anybody done any gardening before? Awesome. Anybody grab a package from the local store and you look at, like, they tell you when to plant, how deep to plant, and all that? And what else does it tell you on the back of the package?
Germination.
How long it takes to produce fruit. Right? I look at that because then I'm like, okay, when do we start canning? When do I have to make sure my canning season starts? And sometimes this starts in July. And it doesn't get done until like late September. Just because everything germinates, everything gets planted a little bit different. But when they would plant, and so during Passover, it'd be germinating in the ground. They'd come back, and guess what they would have? They would have a little seedling popping up. That's just the greatest thing. I don't know about you, I'll plant my, I'll get all my gardening ready, tilling, got my rows set up, and then I'm waiting to plant my seeds. Especially this year when it got really warm, then it got cold, and you're like, oh man, can't it just stay warm so I can get out there? And so I got my rolls all set, and then all of a sudden I planted, I got my garlic going, and I got, and all of a sudden you start seeing those come up. Like, oh, yes. And then we planted our potatoes, and they're just exploding. We planted our onions and stuff like that. Our carrots are getting all fuzzy wuzzy on top. You got our beets growing. Got our peas popping up, but man, the beans. And the thing about it, when you plant the seed, you're waiting a week and a half. You're like, Lord, help them grow. I wish I had x-ray vision so I could see what my carrots are doing. And my beets and my potatoes. You know, because I just want to go out there and say, oh, there's some green stuff on top, let me. Oh man, too early to harvest. But they pop up. And so they go back and tend the fields. And 50 days later, guess what they have? They start producing some fruit. Well, back then, it was more wheat and barley that they would have produced. And guess what? For Pentecost, part of Feast of Weeks, they would bring their first fruits back to God. When we give our first fruits to God, we do this in our garden every year. That's the reason why we bring in our cucumbers and our tomatoes, and this year we'll have onions and garlic and all these other things. We bring them in to not just to give away, but to give them to God and say, God, when we give our first fruits, I'm trusting you to produce the rest of my garden. See, when they gave first fruits, they were trusting that God would produce the rest of the garden. Because right now my tomato plants are kind of stunted because of all the coolness. The ones inside are, the ones outside, they're like, hey, come on, help me grow. And so with that, they'll bring their first fruits as an offering, as a sacrifice. And it wasn't their tithe, it was their offering. Because tithe is on the increase. This is trusting God. That's the reason why God says, hey, when you have a cattle and sheep and goats and stuff like that, you give the firstborn away because it's mine. You're believing because you never know if that goat or whatever sheep or whatever else there is would produce more animals. See, when you give something away, your first fruits away, you're believing that God's going to take care of the rest and if they're able to produce even more. There are times that we're like, it's during harvest season, we're like, we're running out of cans. We're running out of jars. What are we going to do? I mean, we can't eat this many tomatoes right now. People are like, why did you plant so many? Because we like tomatoes. Well, some of us. And so the thing about it, why did you plant so many potatoes? Because they make good french fries in the oven. You don't have to deep fat fry them. They're healthier. Why do you? Well, part of it, I want abundance so I can give away more. So that's what the Pentecost means. 50 days, it was part of celebration. And so there are a whole bunch of people are in Jerusalem on this day. Whole bunch of people. All right? They're celebrating, they're bringing their first fruits, they're bringing their, and it's an exciting time because they're expecting. You know, I love planting, but man, I hate weeding. Weeding is from Satan because without Adam and Eve falling, we would not have weeds in my garden. All right? But I love harvesting. We have one tomato plant. Well, we have more than one. But we have one tomato plant that has cherry tomatoes on it, or small grape tomatoes. The greatest thing to do is go out there, pluck them, and eat them right off the vine. Those little red little things, they're the greatest. You know, you go out there, you need a pepper for a meal. You go out there and pick that pepper off the vine, or the cucumbers. You know, all this is great for a harvest, but you give away your first fruits so you can have a greater harvest. When we were able to purchase the land down in Haiti to bless the church so they can get their garden going and stuff like that, one thing I told them, this was the only string I told the church down there they have to do.
Give out the first fruit.
Yep. When they, every year when they have their harvest, or they're harvesting, the first fruit has to be given away. No charge to people who didn't work the garden or anything. It's just to whoever wants it. Take it to the church and bless the people in the church. That's the only stipulation I have. Because when you give away your first fruit to trusting God, He's going to do the rest. So that's the background of Pentecost. Okay, that's fine, Pastor, but what does that mean to us today? I'm glad you asked. You guys have been asking good questions. Acts 1, verse 1, it says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, this is Luke writing to Theophilus. No one really knows who Theophilus is 100%, but we'll just call him Theophilus. About everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. All right. So, Jesus died for our sins. He was put in the grave on a Friday. On Sunday, he rose again, right? That's where our faith is. Jesus died for our sins. He went into the grave. He conquered death and hell. He rose again. And then for 40 days, he just ministered and continued to touch base with his apostles. I don't know about you, but if someone would die and come back and start teaching on their own power, I'm going to listen to what he has to say. And so Jesus has been teaching them for the last 3 years or so, and now this is like the last exam. He's giving them the last instructions before he's like, I'm out of here. So what was his last instructions? 40 days. We don't know what he really taught for those 40 days, but we know what he taught the last moment before he went up to heaven. Because it's recorded in several different places in the Bible. And he goes, during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to his apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Verse 4 in chapter 1 of Acts. Once when he was eating with them, the disciples and those with him, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem. Okay. Until the Father sends you the gift he promised. How many of you like getting gifts? Oh, I love gifts. My birthday's around the corner, kind of. It's a couple months away, but you can start planning. Christmas is not too far away either. You can start Christmas shopping. Do it before it gets cold again. And it snows, and then, you know, but I think we all love gifts, especially unexpected gifts. You know, I love it when God just surprised me with gifts. And so here he is, he goes, Jesus said, hey, the Father promised you a gift. Don't leave Jerusalem until you get it. It'd be like going to your own birthday party. And you're leaving your gifts at the party and leaving and going back home. You know, Bev just celebrated her 90th birthday. Be like her getting birthday cards and just leaving all the cards at the center over there and not taking any of them with her. That'd be kind of foolish, right? I mean, how many of you have got a gift and just left it at some place? I mean, like, forget it. No, God wants us to take the gift with us.
So, he goes, the gift he promised, as I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days, you would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the gift he was talking about. So what does it mean by baptism of the Holy Spirit? I thought we as believers have the Holy Spirit. We do have the Holy Spirit in us. As believers, as somebody who trusts in Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living inside us. That's the reason why we change. Without the Holy Spirit, you cannot change. Without the Holy Spirit, you'll keep doing the same thing over and over and over. And you're wondering why. Because when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, he changes. But here, when John the Baptist baptized, he didn't sprinkle a little water on people. He went to Dunkin', and not Dunkin' Donuts either. He just went Dunkin'. He made sure they got wet from head to toe. When the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you get baptized from head to toe, not just a little sprinkle here, there, will do that. So what does this mean? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Man, you guys are asking some great questions this morning. I'm so proud of you. But why would God send us and baptize us with the Holy Spirit? Because sometimes we're like, okay, yeah, I heard about this thing, but why do I need it? Because can I make it to heaven without being baptized in the Holy Spirit? Yes, you can. Can you make it to heaven without being baptized in water? Yes, you can. But you can't make it to heaven without Jesus. So that's the main thing. If you don't have Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, no reason to seek it. See, first thing first, are you living for Jesus? Have you asked him for forgiveness of your sins? Because he says that he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Does that mean you're living a perfect life? No. Does that mean you won't make a mistake? No. That means your desire is now more for Jesus than self. You're living for Jesus no matter where it takes you, no matter where it goes, even waking up early on a Sunday morning, getting to church. And so, but the thing about it, if we look at Mark 16, oh, hang on. Nope, I want to read a little bit more in Acts. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore the kingdom? They're thinking physical, the physical kingdom of Israel, the physical land of Israel. That's what they're thinking. Is it time for us to rise up with our armies and take over and overthrow Roman government? Jesus goes, that's secondary. The preaching of the kingdom of God is necessary. And the land is basically, Jesus saying that's not, it is important. You'll see that here in a moment. But the preaching the kingdom of God is important to restore the kingdom of God. Because if we do not preach the kingdom of God, that's what Jesus preached. Not any other gospel, but the gospel of Jesus, and carry that out. Because he goes, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. It doesn't really matter the dates and times for us. Well, you know, it says if this is going to happen in the year 2030, let it happen, because only the Father knows the answer. Well, I heard the resurrection, the rapture of the church is going to hit 2028. Or 2027, or maybe this fall in 2026. It doesn't matter, because if you're waiting on the rapture and not fulfilling what God's called you to do, you'll be a miserable Christian on earth. Because the day and the hour does not matter, because God the Father has set that up. And it should be our concern. Our concern should be those lost souls in our nation. Lost souls in Dodge Center and Dodge County. Why do you think we're praying over this county? Why do you think we pray over this city? Because there's lost souls. What about the rest of Minnesota? I don't care about the rest. I care about Dodge Center and Dodge County. I do care about the rest, but this is where God's called us. And lost souls should be more important. Preaching the kingdom of God should be more important than all these end time
Well, you know, the mark of the beast is getting beat more. Yes, it's unfolding. If you really want to talk about the mark of the beast, I can show you the surveillance they have that they're producing greatly. Did you know they're going to put cars they're making, that they'll have all control over your car starting this year? Did you know there's videos or cameras in some cities that in America, these bigger cities, there's already talk, not just talk, they have cameras already in bigger cities in America that will track your license plate and they'll send it to all authorities no matter where you're at and what you're doing. See? See, the thing about it, it's already here. But guess what? The kingdom of God still gets to go forward. Darkness is going to get pushed back because the kingdom of God is here. And that's what Jesus said. Don't worry about the natural. Worry about the supernatural, what I'm going to do. So, but verse 8. Here we go. But you. Say, but I. All right, some of you were. Verse 8 says, say, but I.
But I.
Okay, we'll try that again. 1, 2, 3. But I. All right, that's a little bit better. But I will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon me. And I will be a witness telling people about Jesus everywhere in Jerusalem, through Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The reason why the Holy Spirit is come for all of us to give us power. You know, you see those people walking out of the gym, they're like, yeah, I got power. They might have power, but they don't have the Holy Spirit power. He's poured out upon you to give you power. What's that power for? To tell other people about Jesus. That's what it's about. The Holy Spirit, yeah, he'll give you other things, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But the main reason the Holy Spirit is poured upon Herbie here is to give him power to go back to Haiti and to make the dark Haiti situation become the light of Jesus. He's going to give him power. So he won't walk in fear. Some of you will say, I don't want to go to Haiti. That scares the snot out of me. Good. You're not supposed to go. Only go where God tells you to go. And he'll give you power. He'll give you that. So what? Okay, I got this power. Now what do I do? Go out. The power is not just meant to be here. You ever see, they're building that new substation over here. I think it's a substation.
Yeah.
And what they do? They have power there, right? Mm-hmm. What if they just keep the power to themselves?
They don't have any money.
Correct. Well, true. that's the reason why they're doing it. Yes. But they send it out so other people can have power. See, if we just kept the power to ourselves, we will go out. There's no reason to have that station there if they're not going to send the power. There's no reason to have the Holy Spirit if you're not willing to go out. Well, I'm scared. Good. The power will help you overcome fear. Because if you're not afraid to do what God asks you to do, you're doing it in your own power. I can run a half a marathon with no problem. I'll be doing that this week and beyond. But 30 miles, I need God's help. Because that's a daunting opportunity. See, I can run a mile on my own. I can run a 5K. I can do these things. But I told the Lord, I can't run those 30 miles because I know that you need my power to help me through. I'm like, as long as it's not windy that day, Lord, it will be good. Humidity, I can deal with. The wind, I absolutely hate running in the wind. And hills. Hills are not of God either. So, but if we turn to Mark 16, I'll just read it. We'll go back to Acts 2 here in a moment.
It goes here, 16:15, and he goes, this is after Jesus died, he's resurrected. This is right before he gets taken up to heaven, because there's different people writing about it, so you're going to have different ways to see it. You ever have two people see the same thing, but they have different stories about what just happened? I mean, you could be watching the same game. I mean, it's the referee's fault for the losing team. All the referees are fair on the winning team. But the winning team loses, it's the referee's fault. And the winning team, see, we told you it was a rest because they changed their mind this game. Just play the game. And so they see it differently. So here, Mark 16:15 goes, and then Jesus told them, the disciples, go into all the world. There we go, go. It doesn't say stay, it says go into all the world and preach the good news. In other words, tell people about Jesus. And anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. We already touched base about that. That you get saved, then you get baptized. If you haven't been baptized yet since you've been saved, let us know. We want to get that fulfilled out of obedience. But anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. So, if anybody refuses to believe what Jesus did, will be condemned. This is Jesus talking. Verse 17, here we go. This is cool. How do we know if I have power and if I'm preaching the kingdom of God? How do I know? There's evidence. There's evidence to the Holy Spirit. Here it is. Verse 17, Mark 16:17 goes, these miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. So Jesus says, wait. Once you wait, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing, then go out in power, and now there's going to be evidence of power. You ever build something and there's no evidence? Yesterday I was cooking lunch. I was getting crock pot stuff going, and I was doing other things. I got crock pot finally going, and I looked at the counter. There was evidence that I was cooking. It was evidence. And not because lunch was good either. There was, I used the whole counter when I cooked. Don't give me a little space, because I want my elbow room, and I want this here, this here, this here. And there's evidence of that. And so these are the evidence of the Holy Spirit being with you. You'll have miraculous signs will accompany you. You will cast out demons in the name of Jesus. That's supposed to be a normal part of your walk with Jesus. That's just a normal lifestyle of a believer, is casting out demons. Because you have power. Another thing is a normal life of a believer is speaking in another tongue, a new language. It's just a normal life of a believer. It's not just for a few, it's for everyone. And then they will be able to handle snakes. That doesn't mean we're going to go find snakes and handle them. I don't like snakes. I'm not terrified of them. They're just not my friend. You know? Now, so it's not mean that go find snakes and handle them and you'll be fine. When I lived out in Arizona, I'd hear a rattler and I'd be done for the day. But yeah, there's rattler handlers. They'd come in and capture them. And then they go, well, you can't kill them because the state won't let us. So you have to go release them into the desert. And the church was in the midst of the desert. I'm like, where are we going to release them? How about in the lake way up north? And then, if you drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them, won't hurt you. In other words, we still have to take care of our bodies, make sure we eat healthy and stuff. But guess what? You can overcome that with God. That's the reason why we pray when I cook.
Your cooking's really good.
It is. I enjoy it way too much. But that's the reason why it's okay to pray. Hey, Lord, bless this food. Make sure, you know, there's part that we get to partake in, and there's also parts that you can't control. And so I'll just keep on going. No one wants to talk about food this morning. That's all right. And then it goes, verse 18, they'll be able to place their hands on a sick, and they'll become sick. No. I hate it when people say, Pastor, don't lay your hand on me, I'm sick. It doesn't turn out when you get sick. You're going to get well. The power and the hand of the Lord will heal you more than me getting sick. Don't tell me I'm going to get sick. Because it's totally contrast to God's word. Who told you that if you get prayed for and the person praying for you, you're going to get your disease? There's a gentleman, do you remember the, I think back when the flu was in the early 1900s, there was a flu and there was a man named, last name Lake. I can't remember his first name. And he was over in Africa.
Yeah, John Lake.
Yeah, John G. Lake or something like that. And he'd be praying for people and to be getting healed. And they go, you can't do that. You're going to get sick yourself. He goes, no. He basically says, who says I'm going to get sick? And so they actually did an experiment with his hand. When it touched him, the power came off his hand and touched the person, they got healed. He never got sick. Because why? The power of Jesus is greater than any sickness. And so, why are we claiming things that aren't in the Bible? Well, it's the flu season, I'm going to get the flu. That's garbage. We'll just leave it there. You don't have to claim what the world claims. Well, you know, there's that new virus that's coming off the ship. It's stopping. It's not going to affect me because I have power of the Holy Spirit. And if you're sick, we're going to lay hands on you. Good. Slap you. I'm not going to shake hands with you. I'm not stupid. But I'll lay hands on you and believe that the Lord Jesus is going to heal you. And they were healed. Jesus touched lepers. Leprosy was incurable. Now there's a cure for it and stuff like that. It was incurable. And Jesus was touching them. They're like freaking out. Dude, when is Jesus going to lose that finger? Because he had power. You have power over sickness. You have power over this garbage. Well, you know, it's hereditary. No, it's not hereditary. Some of his bad choices of eating. High blood pressure runs in my family. What? No, it doesn't. It's what you put in your body runs in your family. It's because my mom and dad both had high blood pressure. I don't have any high blood pressure. Come running with me for 30 miles. You won't have high blood pressure. You might need some salt intake. Because all the sweat you'll be doing. But it doesn't have to run in the family. You don't have to claim things that are not in God's word. Who told you that you're a loser? Tell them to shut up because you're not. Because in God's word it doesn't say that you're a loser. It says that you're an overcomer. It says that you're more than a conqueror. As I heard somebody say, the difference between a conqueror and more than a conqueror. A conqueror will conquer the city. The more than conqueror lives in the city. So you get the benefits of the one who already conquered it. And guess what? Jesus already conquered it. So we're more than overcomer. We're more than a conqueror. And then, where is that? Okay. You'll lay hands on the sick and they'll be healed. When the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up to heaven and sat down in the place of honor, God's right hand, and the disciples went nowhere. They went fishing again. No, it says, they went everywhere and preached, and the Lord worked through them, confirming what they said by many miraculous signs. Go and do what God's called you to do. Go preach. So now, you heard what the Holy Spirit is for you today. You heard why we need the Holy Spirit for power to preach. But how do I get it? I'm glad you asked. You guys are asking great questions. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2. And there's not a formula, but there is a way to receive it. What I mean by formula, that everybody receives it the same way. I've heard people receiving the Holy Spirit like just walking and all of a sudden God hits them. I heard people give it on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night. I got mine when I was in college. The Holy Spirit came and baptized me. Just in a regular prayer time, nothing special or anything like that. And so there is a way to get it, but there's not one way or one formula that you have to follow to get it. That makes sense. It's like you can cook pork chops in many different ways, and they're still tasty most of the time. You can't go wrong with bacon. Not turkey bacon, but bacon. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go. On the day of Pentecost, we already talked about what that is. All the believers were meeting together in one place.
Meet together. It's okay to meet together. Some people get it by themselves. I get that. But how else? You come together to encourage one another. All right?
And then it goes, they were meeting together in one place. And a different translation says, they were all in unison, or one accord in unity. There's something about unity that God can bless. Then suddenly, I love that. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a roaring of a mighty windstorm. Whew, blown in. And it filled the house where they were sitting. I'll keep reading and then I'll. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in their languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. All right. So what do? You seek Jesus. You don't seek the gifts.
I mean, it's not Christmas. I mean, Christmas time when you're a kid, you really don't care about Santa Claus. You really don't care about Jesus. Let's be honest. What you care about was what's under the tree. You're seeking the gifts. Come on, let's be honest. I mean, a four-year-old really doesn't care. Oh, let's get through the story, Dad. I heard about Jesus coming before. I understand that he's a baby. I understand all that. But what I'm after is what's under that tree. Come on. Right? That's not supposed to be ours. We're supposed to say, Jesus, I want more of you. Seeking the giver of the gift. They were in unison seeking God. When I got filled, I was seeking Jesus. I wasn't seeking the Spirit. I wasn't seeking tongues. I wasn't seeking this. I was seeking Jesus. And as I was seeking Jesus, he goes, oh, I can give you more. I can give you more. I want to give you more.
Because it's a gift. The Holy Spirit's a gift.
And why would he want to give you a gift? If I can give my kids good gifts, what about the Father who knows them even better, who can give them even greater gifts? The thing about it is I give my kids a Christmas gift. My wife doesn't know I'm giving them. She has no clue what I'm buying. And there's been some interesting gifts I've given my kids. Even for Aurora last year when she graduated from high school, she got a very cool gift. She'll tell you another time.
Had nothing to do with graduation. But the thing about it is that What we're supposed to do is seek Jesus. Seek him. Second thing, be present. In other words, be focused. I have a love-hate relationship with my phone. I hate it because it distracts me. I love it that my wife and my kids can get a hold of me. And other people can get a hold of me almost any time. But I hate it because there's other things on there that distract me. Absolutely a big distraction. And so the thing about it, that's the reason why I always encourage people to bring one of these. Or, if you don't, there's usually one in front of you. Because I know me, if I look, I do have the Bible app on this. If I look up the Bible app, you know where else I'm going to go? There's a lot of distractions on this puppy. And I'll start getting distracted with this and with that. But if I got this, this thing doesn't distract me. Because I'm focusing on this. Oh yeah, Bible app is great. I love it. I'm glad they have it. Because it talks to me. I don't have to read it. Some people say, well, I don't like reading the Bible. Good. Listen to it. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Listen. If you have a smartphone, you can get it. If you have a computer, you can get it. All right. If not, do they still sell, I think, these things called, little round things called CDs? And many of you probably still have a CD player. I guarantee you, you can find the Bible on CDs on Amazon. If not, we'll pirate some and give you one. Okay, we'll be stealers and we'll steal them. We'll be from Pittsburgh instead of Tampa Bay. Or, well, I guess both are from Pittsburgh. Steelers and, yeah, never mind. Going on. So they're focusing. They're focusing on Jesus. And then, they weren't just there physically. They were focusing. And then the Holy Spirit showed up. At first, it was like a wind. The Holy Spirit... Oh, how many of you have a window open and the wind blows into your house? What happens to your house? It gets dirty. You get some fresh air, yeah. But you know what comes with fresh air? Dust. You know what happens to my desk upstairs when the wind's really blowing? Paper's galore. I mean, it doesn't matter. I can't tell on my desk anyways. It always looks like the wind just blew through. It's usually not never go from my desk to the floor. But it messes up my plans. The Holy Spirit wants to mess up your plans and not let you go down the route that you might think is best for you. And then next thing, it says, fire me. This is the cool part about this fire. Every person got the fire. It wasn't one big fire. It wasn't a big bonfire. It's like everybody's camping this weekend, and everybody's going to have their own little fire to roast their little hockey dogs. And so everybody would have their own fire. Everybody in the room had a flame of fire in their hand. So the Holy Spirit is not just for big corporate gatherings. It's for everyone all the time. In the Old Testament, he would just come for a moment, and then he would leave. But now, it says in Joel chapter 2, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. Male, female, Greek, slave, Hebrew, Greek. Doesn't matter where you're at. Doesn't matter how old, how young. It doesn't matter where you're at in life. As a believer, he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. And that means everybody can get it. It's not just for your daddy or your mama or your grandpa or your granny or whoever, or for the pastor or for the evangelist or for this person or that person. It's for every single one person who's seeking God, and the fire wants to rest on you and give you that power. And he's going to give you that power, but you need to seek him. Why, he may be found. According to Isaiah chapter 55. Seek him while he may be found, so he can power you. Pour your spirit upon you. What if I fall over? Praise God! You fall over. What if I stay standing? Praise God! You stay standing. What if I start laughing? Praise God! You start laughing.
Well, I start crying. Praise God, you start crying. See, he wants to pour out his Spirit upon you individually and give you more so you can go out there and be witnesses. It's hard to witness without the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's for every single person. All you have to be is saved to receive it. If you're not saved, don't go looking for it because you can't get it. Because it's a gift for his children. And not everyone who's born is a child of God. You have to become into the kingdom of God to be a child of God. You're a creation of God. God created you. He thought of you. Yes. But to become a child of God, you have to be like God. The scary thing about it, when somebody comes up to me and says, your son or your daughter acts like you. Especially when they come up and say that about my son. I don't know if I take that as a compliment or not. But guess what? That means we've been hanging out. That means he has part of my DNA. That means I get to give him gifts. I don't think anybody who has a child here, or your children, I don't think I gave anybody a gift to your children, outside my kids, a birthday gift this year, did I? Did I give your, Jeannie here, did I give your kids any birthday gifts this year? Nope. What about you, Jerry? Did I give your two girls a birthday gift? How about a wedding gift? Lois, did I give your two kids any birthday gifts or anything? No?
Not that I know of.
We did.
No, I don't know where you were.
Like what?
I know.
What about you, Matt? Did I give your kids any birthday gifts? No. Why? Because they're not my kids. Doesn't mean I don't like them. Doesn't mean if I see them, I'd be nice to them. But my kids, I don't just give them birthday gifts. I give them ice cream when mom's gone sometimes, too.
The truth comes out.
But guess what? They didn't even ask for the ice cream. I go, hey, kids, will you want some ice cream? And that was the second time in one day for Jaron. He's like, yeah, I'll take more ice cream. Like I said, would I then advise his age? Yes, give me more ice cream. Because he gives gifts to his children. That's the reason why you need the Holy Spirit. So you can have power, so you can go out and do what God's called you to do. How do you get it? You seek him. You ask him for gifts. Hey, Lord. And then there's a whole lot. They're not just 13 gifts. There's a whole lot of gifts. And they're fun. When you start walking in those gifts, you ever get a gift? Young ladies, you guys ever get a bike? It's fun to ride a bike, right?
Yeah.
But you know what's more fun? You'll figure this out when you get a car. That's a lot more fun. But for right now, you get a bike, and that's a lot of fun. And now, they're different gifts, but they're not old enough to drive. Well, you probably want to drive. I can see. Give me a Trans Am and I'll be fine.
Yeah.
You know what a Trans Am is?
No.
No? Okay. Ask your grandpa. He'll be able to.
Ask for her favorite car.
What's your favorite car? A Jeep. After grandpa and grandma. You can take theirs. You have my permission. Okay? You can drive it. Even right now, you have my permission. All right? Your mom might override it, but you have my permission right now.
But different gifts. Guess what?
God's going to give Lois a different gift than he'll give Ron. And he'll give me a different gift than Jerry. Dave, God's going to give you a gift. You're like, yeah. Same Dave. From now on, we have to say, same David. See, he gives us different gifts. And sometimes, He'll give you different gifts at different times for different reasons. It says, as the Lord enable. The Lord enables. All right. I think we're done. And we're going to pray.